10 and verse 17 to 31, and you can find that on page 716 in the church Bible. We continue in our series looking at this whole theme of what Jesus had to say about learning from him for discipleship in Mark, and our heading Lessons for Learners, as Jesus basically goes towards the cross, towards Jerusalem, and he teaches his followers and us what it means to truly follow him as he goes. Let's begin with a prayer. Father, we give thanks for the amazing grace that we've just been singing about. We give thanks for your word, which comes to us with such power and reality and relevancy and force from Mark's gospel. Father, we ask humbly now that you would open our hearts and our minds as we come to look at your word. And we ask, Father, that it would really sink in, that it would really sink in deep and begin to penetrate our hearts and our minds and our attitudes, so that we might be transformed more into the people that you would have us to be. And we ask all these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. So I wonder, have you ever met anyone who seems to have no limitations to what they can achieve in life? Have you ever met anyone like that? Have you met anyone who seems to have no limitations at all as to what it seems that they can achieve in their life? I guess for most of us here, we probably feel like we've got plenty of limitations in terms of what we can achieve in life, but I guess very occasionally perhaps we read about someone else, or maybe we come across someone, and it seems like the world is quite literally their oyster, and they are capable of doing anything that they want. So you can maybe think about some of the people who you've met, maybe. I'm not sure whether you've met any people like these here, but this is how I sort of think of the rich young ruler who we are speaking about this morning from Mark chapter 10. The sorts of people that went to all the right schools, the sorts of people that went to the right universities. They probably speak a number of different languages. They probably lived abroad, maybe. They're self-confident. They are witty. They are clever. They are talented. They are good-looking. They're normally the kinds of people that we find very intimidating, I guess. It seems that they can almost do anything that they want in life, and that's the sort of image, maybe, that these guys here sort of exude. And I think, actually, that this young man here in this story that Hannah read for us earlier on must have been very, very like that. He seems to have had all of those things that we've been speaking about, and even more. In Luke's account of this same story, Luke says that this man was a ruler, and so this story has become known as the story of the rich young ruler. And here Mark says that he was incredibly rich. And if you notice that in verse 22 at the end, where it says that he had a great wealth, in the original it says that he was exceedingly wealthy. He was exceedingly wealthy. He was someone who was so wealthy that your jaw would have literally been on the carpet at the number of zeros on the end of the figures on his bank account. But he was also humble as well with it. He had the wealth, he had the status, he had the confidence, but yet he was also humble with it as well. So verse 17 here says that he ran up to Jesus and falls on his knees at Jesus's feet. He was someone who was serious, moral, committed, successful, wealthy, but yet he was also sincere and likable and humble and endearing as well. He was basically the kind of person that we would have loved to have coming along here on a Sunday morning after Ambassador. For those of you who are parents, maybe, he's the kind of person who you would be thrilled if you're little girl, when she eventually grows up, brings home and says, I want to marry someone like this. Maybe the sort of ancient equivalent of Prince William, perhaps. And we have to give him good credit as well for asking the right question, because he comes up to the Lord Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So in a world maybe where there were lots of people and they didn't really care about religion and they didn't really care about morality and they didn't really care about God, here was somebody who seems to have really cared and to have really worried about his spiritual life and his relationship with the Lord. And so he seeks Jesus out and asks him this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? He may have been successful, may have been right at the top of his game, but yet he knew enough to know that there was more to life than this present world in which we live. He may have been rich, yet his actions show that at some level he was a young man who had a deep hunger for the things of God. He knew that this present world wasn't all that there is. And this is actually a question for all of us gathered here this morning. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I guess for some of us here, maybe things aren't going well at the moment, and we need to cry out to the Lord for help, and that's absolutely right, and that's the great thing to actually do. But then there may be others of us here this morning, and actually things for you are going well at the moment. Maybe they're going really well, but yet we still need to ask the question, what's it all about? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is this present world the only world that there is? I guess often in life, questions like this are really prompted by things that happen to us. Maybe an illness, maybe a loved one passing away at a funeral, maybe this sort of thing can even be prompted by the present financial crisis in which we find ourselves in, let's say, threatening at the time, financially, maybe lots of people globally out of work. The global economy maybe seems to be teetering on the brink. No one knows what will happen. And so we find ourselves asking, is this present world all that there is? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is there something more than this present world in which we find ourselves? This guy was asking a good question. And that's the question that Jesus answers for us as we look at this story together over the next few minutes. What we see from verse 17 to 22 is that Jesus has an encounter with this young man, the rich young ruler, and then afterwards Jesus has a conversation privately with his followers from verse 23 to verse 31. And as he goes, I think Jesus gives each of us four things for us to think through and to reflect on this morning. I've put them there on your sheets. And the first thing I'd like us to reflect on is this: know who God is. Know who God is. This young man's first problem seems to be that he does not actually know who God is. So he runs up to the Lord Jesus, falls on his feet before him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus answers him in verse 18. Look at it there. He says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." And so what Jesus is really doing there is he's trying to focus this young man on God. He says that if you want to stop talking about good, then it is God that we are speaking about. God is good. There is no one good but God. And the implication, of course, of what Jesus is actually saying here is that we are not good. The response that Jesus was looking for here is for the young man to actually say, I'm not like God, I'm not good. He was giving this young man, it's like an opportunity to admit and confess what he was really like, and to think on that, and to reflect on that. There is no one good except God alone. This man may think he's good, but actually, he's not good enough for God. And so then Jesus goes on to give this young man a crash course in God's standards and what they are like. And that's how verse 19 follows on there from verse 18. And so in verse 19, Jesus goes on to say, "You know all those commandments that Moses gave you? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. And all the other ones." And astonishingly, the young man says, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." The problem was that he refused to recognize who God was, that God was good, and he refused to recognize how far short he actually fell of God's perfectly pure and perfectly holy standards. I think there's an obvious contrast that we can see here to the immediate scripture passage that precedes this. So if you just glance up there to the top of your pages, verse 13 to 16, we can see there that what Jesus was saying, and we saw this last week, is that the way to enter God's kingdom is to come open-handed and to come helpless like little children. And as we saw last week, that means that we are to come to Jesus in simple faith, in simple trust, with open, empty hands in order to receive from him. But yet here, in the rich young ruler story, here is someone who is very obviously coming to the Lord Jesus with his hands full. His hands full of his own works, his own self-confidence, his own self-reliance, his own morality, his works, and his rule-keeping. All these I have kept since I was a boy. And so Jesus' word to us this morning is not to make the same mistake as this rich young ruler, and the many people around us who make exactly the same mistake in their approach to Christianity as this young man did. They think that Christianity is all about me being good. All about me being good. If I want eternal life, we say that I have to keep the rules. I have to try harder to be moral. I have to turn over a new leaf. I have to up my charitable giving. I have to be baptized. I have to become more religious. I have to come more regularly to a church. I have to go more regularly to communion or mass or whatever it might actually be. And we think that if we do all those things, then we will be okay. That's a mistake that Jesus is saying, make sure we don't fall into that. What must I do to have eternal life? I really like the story of the little boy one Christmas who thought that he would write a letter to Jesus. And so he started to write, "Dear Jesus, I've been good now for a whole year, and I would like to get a new bicycle for Christmas." But then he thought, you know what, that's probably not really true. So he screwed up that piece of paper, threw it away, and started again. And so he wrote, "Jesus, I have been good for a whole week." Maybe he's not been good for a whole week either, so he screwed up that piece of paper, threw it away. And he then said, "Jesus, I've been good for a whole day." And then he thought, well, that's not really true either. So he screwed up that piece of paper and threw it away. And he wasn't sure what to actually do next. Then out of the corner of his eye, he glimpsed just next to the Christmas tree, there was one of these little nativity scenes. So he went over there, picked up the figure of the Virgin Mary, and pushed it into a drawer, and immediately wrote, "Jesus, I'm holding your mother hostage. If you ever want to see her again, then I would like a new bicycle, please." And you know, actually, aren't we all like that a little bit? Aren't we all like that little boy? None of us can say that we've been good for a whole day or a whole week or even a whole year. The truth is that most of the time, we don't even live up to our own standards, let alone God's. And so actually, we are all failures before him. Elsewhere, of course, Jesus said that if you hate someone in your heart, then that's like murdering them. He said, if you look at someone lustfully, then that's like committing adultery with them. And so none of us escape the condemnation of God's law. We may think we are good, but actually God's estimation of us is very different. And no doubt, this young man here was good when he compared himself to those people around him. But Jesus was saying that compared to God, which is what really counts, he falls way short, and so do all of us. His problem was that he did not know who God is. He hadn't recognized what good was, and he hadn't recognized how far short he fell. And so this morning, I think God would want to say to each of us here, eternal life is not about what you do. Instead, the first thing that we need to know is who God is. God is good, and we are not, and so we frankly need to admit that in our relationship with him. There's nothing that you can do to come to God. It is impossible to obey your way to heaven. You can only obey your way to hell. We might think that we are good, but we can never ever be good enough for God. And so that's the first lesson that we need to learn, know who God is. But then Jesus also says that we need to give up other securities like trusting in wealth. I think this leads us to one of most amazing phrases in all of the Gospels. So look at me again at the start of verse 21, where we read that Jesus looked at him and loved him. In the original there, it says that Jesus gazed at him intently and loved him. I guess many of us here, we may know what it is for someone to look at us with a look of hatred, or a look of disappointment, or a look of envy maybe, but imagine what it must have been like to receive this look of love from Jesus. Here was this young man who was basically very proud. He was asserting his self-righteousness. Maybe he says, all these commands I've kept since I was a boy. But yet here we recall that Jesus looked into his heart and Jesus loved him. And it's so noteworthy, and must have been so noteworthy to all the people who were there, that Mark has basically recorded it for us. Why did Jesus look at him and love him? Well, I think the reason is that Jesus saw someone here for whom he came to sacrifice himself on the cross. He was a sinner who he had come to rescue. The whole essence of Christianity and the whole essence of Jesus Christ is that God loves sinners, and Jesus came into the world to rescue them. That's what we're about as a Christian a church here, and it's the whole reason why Jesus came. Quick verse on this, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were ignoring God, while we were far away from him, while we were maybe pretending that God didn't even exist, Jesus took the initiative and made the first move towards us by loving us. And so Jesus looked at this younger man and loved him. And then notice as well that because he loved him, that Jesus was willing to speak to him the very hard truth. And that leads us to the rest of verse 21 and verse 22, where Jesus says, wanting you to lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I need to be a little bit careful here, because we often misunderstand this, I think. So Jesus is not saying here that it is wrong to be rich. Neither is he saying that if you want to be a Christian, that you have to give all your money away. Although there are some Christians that have acted like that in history, there are also many rich and wealthy Christians that we can see in the pages of Scripture. So Jesus' point here is not that it's wrong to be rich. It's not that we have to give all our money away as a prerequisite to becoming a Christian. Rather, I think Jesus' point here is a point about priorities. He's saying, what comes first? What comes first? What comes first in your life? Is it your wealth or is it me? Is it your wealth or is it me? This man here may have thought that he had kept all those commandments, at least according to his own standards. But the fact was he was forgetting the first and most important of all the commandments, which was, you shall have no other gods before me. And so Jesus here is really trying to get under his skin and into his heart and into his priorities and say, what is really first in your life? What comes first? If you want to inherit eternal life, will you put your confidence in me, or is your real confidence in your wealth? That's what Jesus is saying to him here. What Jesus is saying is that you can only ever play for one team. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus is basically warning us. He's saying, what's your priority? Having a lot of money is not wrong, but you need to be very careful that you're not being deceived by it. Money speaks. Money lies. And money can easily come to take the place of God in our lives. That's the warning, I believe, that Jesus is giving us here. I had a very helpful illustration recently of this using the Trinity. So you probably know that Christians believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Christians believe that Father is the creator, that the Son is the rescuer, and the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And this particular person was saying, if we think about it, money can actually serve in exactly the same way. So money can act as our creator, money can act as our rescuer, and money can act as our comforter. Money is our creator. We often say that money creates opportunities for us, and that money opens doors. Money can be our rescuer as well. We think that when we get into a trouble, maybe, that we can always buy our way out. Money can also be our comforter too. When we have a hard day, maybe we say we can indulge in a bit of retail therapy and everything will be fine. So we're making money basically into our comforter. And so can you really see how actually money can begin to take the place of God in our lives? And maybe we especially need to hear this here in Hong Kong, where money so easily seems to buy status and allows us to live the high life. But here Jesus says money lies. And so we need to be very careful about our attitude to it, maybe especially here in Hong Kong. And so this morning, Jesus would say to each of us, what is your priority? What are you really putting your hope in? What's your real comforter? What's your real rescuer? What are you really looking to be your creator? Is it me that you're putting your confidence in? Or are you putting your confidence in something else? Maybe getting your security in something like wealth. One other little thing here to meditate on. I think one of the big shocks here, we showed about the last phrase, thinking about this over the course of the week. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Mm-hmm. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I was thinking we'd expect that to be the opposite way around, wouldn't we? We would expect it to say he went away happy because he had great wealth. But instead, God's word says, yet he went away sad because he had great wealth. Ultimately, as someone has said, his possessions possess him. And so again, that's a little something that you can maybe mull over during the coming week. The lie is that if you have wealth, you will be happy. But yet here was a man who was incredibly rich. He was exceedingly wealthy. And yet he went away sad. And the reason was because he walked away from God and towards his wealth. Why was he sad? Well, I think the reason is that because he knew that what Jesus had said to him was actually true, and that really cut him into his heart. He had come face to face with Jesus. He had seen that amazing look of love, which we've just spoken about. He had maybe even seen some of the wonderful miracles that Jesus had performed. Yet he just wasn't willing to give up his riches and his wealth and follow Jesus. He wasn't willing to renounce that one thing in life that he was really looking for his status and security and comfort and hope, and so he walked away. This is one author, Tim Keller, has summarized it. He says, when Jesus called this young man to give up his money, the man started to grieve because money for him was the very center of his identity. To lose his money would have been to lose part of himself, and so he goes away. And so I think this morning the Lord Jesus' call comes to each of us not to make the same mistake that this rich young ruler made. Nothing wrong with being rich, but be very careful of its power to separate you from God. So then we have to give up other securities and put our confidence in Christ alone. Then thirdly, we must despair of ever being good on your own. Despair of ever being good on your own. So the rich man leaves, and Jesus starts to teach his disciples. We can see this in verse 23 to 25. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is saying there is that it's basically impossible to get to heaven. Basically impossible to get to heaven. When this man walked away, I think this must have come as a real shock to some of the people who were actually there. They assume that God would only give wealth to those people he likes, and therefore they probably think, if this rich guy's not going to heaven, then what hope would there ever be for someone like me? Who then can be saved? Can anyone be saved? Some of the people probably around him, they were very, very, very rich, they had lots of flocks and herds and wealth maybe, and so they were very worried that they weren't going to make the cut after all. And that's actually Jesus' exact point. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He says it's easier to get the largest animal you can possibly think of to go through the smallest opening than you can possibly think of than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I guess that is, unless you find a really large needle, which someone has sort of humorously put up here. For those of you not sure about needles and camels, I found this on the web too, which I like. So the one on the left is a camel, and the one on the right is a needle, and that's not to scale, because of course the eye of a needle is very, very small, and the camel is very, very, very large, probably the largest animal that they would have been familiar with. Something else that's interesting is that this saying has spawned all kinds of urban legends, some of which you may have come across. So some have tried to say that there was actually a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle's Eye that was really narrow, and so it was hard for camels to actually get through, and you can sort of see the general idea with that picture there. And someone else has said that the Aramaic word for camel is actually very similar to the Aramaic word for string, and what Jesus was really saying here was that it was easier for string to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. But actually, as well as being wrong, those explanations completely miss the main point of what Jesus is actually saying here. So the point is not that salvation is really hard, but if we really, really sum up everything we've got and we really try, we might just be able to squeeze that camel through a very narrow gate. No, the point here that Jesus is making is that this is impossible. Jesus is saying that if we look into anything else for our security with God, if we're looking at anything else to save us, like our works or our money, then we haven't got a snowflake's chance in hell of ever being right with God. That's what Jesus is actually saying. He's saying it's almost completely impossible. No one can enter God's kingdom through their own efforts. Rather, we need a miracle to get us there. That's why in verse 27, the very next verse, Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. What Jesus is saying is that none of us willingly puts God first in our lives. None of us naturally wants to seek him. None of us is naturally going to be good enough for him. Rather, it takes a miracle from God. It takes God's Holy Spirit to so work in our hearts that the scales fall from our eyes and we begin to see who Jesus really is. All things are possible with God, including the very greatest miracle of all, which is that sinners like us might be reconciled with a holy God. See, actually, this rich man's problem here was betrayed by his question way back in verse 17, when he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, that was the problem, that he couldn't do anything to inherit eternal life, and so we must all come empty-handed, like those little children, simply trusting to receive what God has already done for us on the cross. And of course, that look of love which Christ had for this young man finds its ultimate expression in the cross. And as we look on the at the cross, what we see there is we see Jesus paying the price for all of our sins. We see him paying the price for all of our failure to keep God's commandments and laws. We see God paying the price for everything that we have ever done wrong. It was the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And therefore, the only way that we can ever inherit eternal life is for us to renounce self-reliance and renounce our works and come humbly to God, saying that we are sorry for our sins and to put our trust and confidence in Jesus alone to take our place. And so we can never earn our way to heaven. It can only ever be by God's grace. Then why is all this worthwhile? Why is it worth following Jesus. Well, that leads us on to our final point very briefly, which is to hope in Christ and his promises. So after everything that's happened, the disciples are now really worried, and so people sort of nervously probably say, so we're going to be okay, aren't we? We've given up everything to follow you. And then Jesus gives them a wonderful piece of assurance. He says, anyone who leaves anything for me will never ever lose it. So verse 29 and 30, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them in persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So there'll always be ways in which we'll come last as Christians in this world. Jesus says that we might be persecuted, we might lose our families or homes or sisters or brothers because we are Christians. But he also says that we'll receive many, many hundred times more, both now and in the future. The story is told of a Maharaja in India who was riding along on his elephant one day when he met a very poor man who was begging by the side of the road. And when he saw him, he stopped his elephant, and the rich man asked the poor man for something to eat. The poor man thought that it was a surprise that the rich man should ask him for anything, but he managed to scrape together 5 little grains of rice from the bowl which he had, and he handed them up to the Maharaja. At this point, the Maharaja reached into his bag and pulled out 5 golden grains of rice, and he handed them right back down to the beggar. It's only a very simple story, of course, but I think it makes the point that we see here, that any sacrifice that we ever make for Jesus will be nothing when compared to what he will give us in return. Anything you ever give up for God now, you can be sure that you will receive back 100 times over and more. All the Christians used to have this little saying, God is no man's debtor. And what they mean by that is that anything that we ever give up for the Lord and the gospel and his work will be paid to us back so much more. Following God is always worth it, and you'll never ever lose out if you're doing that. So this morning, I'm not sure where you stand in relation to all the things that we've been speaking about and reflecting on. I guess that some of us here this morning, you're perhaps someone that's a Christian already, and it may be that you're here and you're worried about how much Jesus is asking of you and whether it's really worth it to give up all those things to follow him. You may also be here and you're someone who isn't a Christian yet, and you might be thinking, well, is it really worth it actually becoming a Christian? And yet God's word to all of us this morning would be that whatever we have to give up for him will always be worth it, because he will always give us back so much more. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the fellowship and support of other Christians, that's the extra homes and fathers and brothers and mothers which are referred to here. And then in the age to come, we have the wonderful hope of eternal life. Jesus says, following me will always be worth it. And so, in conclusion, what do we have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, I actually think it can be summed up in those 3 little words there in verse 21, where Jesus says, come, follow me. Come, follow me. What does that actually mean? Well, Jesus says 4 things. We must know who God is. We must give up trusting in other securities like wealth. We must despair of ever living a good life on our own. And we must put our hope in God and in his promises. And so this morning Jesus really surely challenges each of us here. He looks at us in love, an amazing look of love. He looks at us in love and asks us to release our grip on whatever it is we are clinging to and to trust only in him. He says, if you want to receive eternal life, come follow me, receive what I offer you like a little child as a free gift. Ultimately, this young man wouldn't actually do that. He refused to acknowledge Christ. He refused to become like a little
a child. He refused to put Jesus first and let go of his wealth, and so he went away sad. And the real question, I guess, for us this morning, especially if you're someone here who isn't a Christian, is not what about us? What will we do? Will we trust in him? Will we put our confidence in him this coming week? Will we ask him to save us and do what is impossible for man, but is possible with God? And as we close, I actually think there are two rich young rulers in this story. There's the rich young ruler who we've been thinking about, but then there's also Jesus himself. He is the rich young ruler, actually, who gave up all the riches of heaven in order to come to earth to rescue us. And he is the rich young ruler who now calls us to give up our little riches, whatever they may be, and come and follow him and receive the eternal life which he brings. So what is it that's keeping you from following him this morning? What is it that's keeping you from following him this morning? What is it that's keeping you from following him this morning? Let's pray together. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Father, we ask this morning that you might enable us to understand the love that was behind that look. We ask, Father, that as we understand more of your love for us, that that might ignite our hearts and that we would be those that receive your gift of eternal life. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.